to see so many of you here. It's super encouraging. We're in 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. We're in sort of the coup de grace, if you will, the piece de resistance to this introductory paragraph. So he goes actually verses 1 through 12, and it's introductory to the main body of this great letter. In it, we're going to find something like, I want to make the analogy here to a locker room talk by a really skilled coach. If you've ever been on a team, have you ever been in a locker room with a motivator that says, come on in here, and it's about time to take the field. Now, we're about ready to take the field here in verse 13 and following. It's a call for really holy living. And we got a big game. So we're in the locker room, and Peter's the coach, and he's inspiring his team, getting them ready for the big game. Listen up. Listen up. And in that introduction, he gives three reasons that are hugely inspirational to get us set up to be effective for the kingdom of God and in our role as representatives of Jesus in our world in this matter of holy living, which is, of course, what the central admonition of the main body of the letter is about. As the world gets darker, we get brighter. As the world wanders farther from God and from the principles of the Word of God, we draw closer to God, and we become more and more like Jesus. And that is the call, of course, that eventually we will come to, and we'll be into those verses next week, God willing. But let's pray, and I'm going to review this introduction, and we'll land in this incredible passage that we have open in front of us, verses 10 through 12, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Bless your people as we gather under the authority of your word today. May our hearts be filled with inspiration, and may we be more fully equipped to live in the manner that you would have called us to do in this rather dark time in our world. May we shine even more brightly with the power and the loveliness and the beauty and the holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So here's what we've seen so far. We've seen that salvation brings hope. It brings a living hope. You see, this is an awesome locker room talk. You guys have a living hope, right? Let's embrace that hope. By the way, I've seen a couple of examples of these locker room talks recently that were kind of inspiring, caused me to sort of think along these lines. One was from Mike Zimmer, who is the coach of the Minnesota Vikings. And he gave a talk to his team. Now you Detroit people, now you should fear. Because this team, one of the guys on this team said after that talk, and by the way, it was by Zoom. It was a Zoom talk. So inspiration can be transmitted even by Zoom. And one of the players said, after that talk from coach, I'm ready to run through a wall. and that's what Peter wants. That's what he wants. That's what he's working toward. He's coming to this great admonitory main body again of this letter. But he wants you to be set up with confidence in your identity and in the blessings that God has given you, so as to equip you with enthusiasm and energy and hope, and all of these things that are necessary to represent in the world for the gospel among our neighbors and in our communities and so forth. Beautifully prayed for by Kevin here this morning. And thank you for that prayer. Salvation brings hope. 6 through 9, this is what we talked about last time. It brings joy, even through trials. Inexpressible joy. This salvation that is ours through faith, by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, it brings joy. Now today, we are going to witness this high degree of privilege to which we have been called. We have entered a company of and fellowship within the context of a company of of prophets, of Jesus himself, of preachers. And this is the kind of company, we're going to read it in a moment, that not even angels are qualified to enter. This is an awesome team that we happen to be on today. Last January, before COVID shut everything down, a couple of my old friends from Minnesota came by to visit, and they're Big Ten fanatics. Let's go over to Chrysler Arena. So we hopped in the car on a Friday evening. I got to go over to, I think it's Ann Arbor, and walk past that incredible, I think they call it the big house here in Michigan where Big Ten football happens, and 100,000 people, can you imagine? And I'm thinking, wow. So then we go to Chrysler Arena, and this is, again, the Wolverine Capital. And listen, those teams, there's tradition. There's a winning tradition and so forth. And part of, you know, the everyday work of a coach is to inspire his team to understand who they are. These are 17-year-old kids showing up on a university campus. And therefore, the locker rooms are filled with pictures of the glories of the past and the company into which they are now being entered. And the post, the banners, okay, that just surround the court and so on, championships and stars and incredible accomplishments of the past and so forth. And imagine what it would be like 17 years old, 18 years old as a kid coming out of a locker room in Chrysler Arena or even in the big house on the football team and to run out on that field in that house that is so filled with tradition and all of these wonderful things, having been inspired by one of these awesome leaders such as these coaches that rise to that level in the Big Ten. Peter's doing that for us right now. You're in an awesome company. Now, let's read the passage. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We've been called into an incredible position of privilege, and it is the privilege of being, P.J. Fleck's word, elite. He uses it in every sentence, I think. Elite, elite. This is an elite program, an elite stadium, an elite team. Friends, you are on an elite team. This is an elite fellowship to which you have been called. And there is nothing like it in the history of the world. Nothing whatsoever can compare to that great company. The fellowship that you have been called to is elite, for sure. Well, who's this fellowship with? First of all, it's with the prophets. And I love this passage. You know, if you listen to me much, and I apologize that you had to listen to me so much, but I'm always talking about my favorite passage. Well, there is something about this passage that we just read that is, I don't know, it sets it apart as being really special to me, because we get from Peter, not just here, but also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of old wrote from God as they were being borne along, carried by the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody, you know, we have ways in systematic theology of talking about the inspiration of Scripture, right? It's absolutely a key, central, and most important doctrine that's contained in the statement of faith here at Oakwood Bible Church. The inspiration of Scripture. It is that process by which the Holy Spirit supernaturally superintended the giving of revelation, the receiving of revelation from God, the formulation of what would be written, and the very process of writing it down inscripturation, is what theologians say. So from the process of the revelation itself all the way to that inscripturation or the writing down of what was revealed, in fact, to these prophets, the Holy Spirit is active as the superintendent. And he is the guarantor that that final product, this blessed book that we hold in our hands here today, it can be said, accurately said, to be the very Word of God. And as such, it carries authority like no other book or no other writing. And that is the doctrine, if you will, of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. That it. But Peter goes beyond that for us. He doesn't just state in abstract terms a doctrine. He invites us into a sacred space, my friends. I think like no other writer in the Bible, this passage invites us into a sacred, holy space. And I'm going to give it a name. I'm going to call it the Prophet's Chamber. He actually invites us in as sort of listeners. And what we're seeing and what we're hearing is a conversation, the relational dimension of the process of inspiration is just on view for us today. They're diligently, carefully studying and inquiring. They are in a conversation with the Spirit of Christ. Now that is a holy thing for us to be able to observe. The process itself is on display for us to examine and consider. Holy men of old, studying the Word in a relational dynamic with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a dialogue, if you will, actually asking questions. And the question that they're asking clearly here is, what is this really about? What future is it in which these things that you've caused me to see will be fulfilled? What is the nature of that world? When will these things come to pass? For whom will these things become fulfilled? Just this gentle, reverent, incredibly sacred conversation that happens between one who is inspired and the one who inspires. I don't know if it's just me, but I just feel the holiness of that space. It seems to me that there is holy fire around such a space, in a sense. And yet we are invited in to observe. And of course, ultimately, what we're being shown and what we're told is that it's all for you. And this is what the coach is saying, man. This whole thing is for you that went down in that prophet's chamber. Now, if that doesn't get you ready to play the game and hit the field, I don't know what would. Their purpose is to serve the church. And in some cases, we're talking thousands of years, generations to come. So we get a window into that holy, sacred process, a relational kind of exchange, if you will, in which the prophet speaks to and is spoken to God. I think of the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. Remember those stories about how Moses would go out in a place called the tent of meeting, and God would show up at the tent of meeting with Israel in the wilderness. And the people of God would see the glory of God descend around that space. Would they enter it? No. Who would presume to enter that space? No, not the people of God. I can't give you the chapter and verse. You can look it up at home. Google it, someone. What I read in that narrative concerning the tent of meeting is that the people of Israel, when they saw the glory fall on the tent of meeting, they went to the doorway of their own tent and they bowed before Almighty God, worshiping God in the way that he is manifesting himself to the man of God to bring the prophetic word of God to the people of God. And just his presence. And from afar, they witnessed this very thing that we're discussing here, the prophet's chamber, in a way. Moses, Deuteronomy 18, being the personality through whom, I guess, or in whose lifetime, or under whose calling, or what have you, became the first prophet. The office of the prophet is instituted there with Moses. People said, it's too scary for us. They had been to the mountain. They had seen the fearsome presence of the holy fire of Almighty God and heard him speak. So they made an arrangement, and it was an accommodation to the inability of the people to live in the intensity of that kind of experience and encounter. Moses, you talk to God. Couldn't you just listen to God and then you mediate, as it were. You bring us that word. This is, in a sense, the role of the prophet. But all of that was in service to the church, in service to you and in service to me, that holy, holy encounter, that holy exchange, the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire these great men of old, moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit, producing what becomes for us a book. And we can actually say about this book that this is the very word of God as a result of that process. And it makes me want to fall down and worship. But you know, it comes at a price. We just sang about the precious words and how they came through sacrifice. And let me just give you an example. Just a couple of from Daniel. Listen, remember that this team in this locker room it's like the original readers of 1 Peter. They're suffering. They're experiencing trials. They're under pressure in their lives, in their communities, and so forth. And they're really hurting. And now Peter is saying, you are in the company of prophets, and you cannot think about the institution of prophecy in the Old Testament without thinking of the suffering of prophets. Because they carried great burdens, and in fact, one of the common Old Testament expressions for a particular revelation that was given to a prophet is the word burden. The burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. The weight of the revelation. The agony of that. Human instruments carrying the burden, the very word of God, often words of judgment, sometimes words of life. It all gives life. But some of these things were not pleasant to have to proclaim. These visions. I mean, Daniel's a man. And there are such things revealed to him that have this kind of impact in his body and in his soul and in his mind and in his emotions. They're affected. And I read you a couple of examples. Now, this is all in the narrative passages surrounding all of the major prophets. You'll find very similar language of how these men were used by God and how they were personally affected, sometimes in a very deeply physical way, as a result of carrying the burden that needed to be delivered to the people for the life of the people and the life of the nation. And it turns out for our life today and for our salvation. My spirit within me was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. He was alarmed at what he saw. And I, Daniel, was overcome. Look at this. I lay sick for some days, overcome with the weight of these visions that he was getting from God concerning the future of God's people and the plan of God for the consummation of salvation, his plan. Then I rose and I went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So an example where a prophet is coming to the Lord with a question, a reverent question, a diligent, careful question, searching, what does this mean? And then, of course, these prophets, according to Peter, ultimately find out it's for us. It's for us. It's for you. This blessed book and all that it contains is delivered to the people of God in these last days. We have fellowship with the prophets of old, my friends. We have fellowship also with Jesus, talking about suffering. We don't need to recount. No one needed instructions or reminders about what Jesus suffered. Living a sin, the incarnation itself, his choice to lay aside the independent use of his attributes and enter the world as a man. The incarnation, his sinless life. The temptation that he encountered. Notably in that 40 days in the wilderness, through fasting and prayer and all the things that our Savior went through upon this world as he walked upon this earth. Of course, culminating in his agony at the cross. His betrayal, Gethsemane, the cross itself, humiliation, beating, the shedding of his blood. We are in fellowship, my friends. Are we suffering? To some extent. But even these original readers are thinking by now, dude, my suffering? My suffering? What? No, I know. I will not, cannot, could never, should never imagine somehow my suffering in the light of the prophets and what they encountered, rejection, humiliation, and Jesus, he suffered. But notice, through his suffering came his subsequent, and I underlined that word, glories. First the cross and then the crown. The road to glory is all about suffering, both for Jesus and for us to some extent. There's no quick wafting to the skies. We sang about it last week. A wafting to the skies on flowery beds of ease. That is not the Christian life as it is portrayed in God's word. No, we're followers of the Lamb. We're followers of Jesus. And he didn't get into his glories, and he hasn't even entered into the fullness of his glory. That awaits the consummation of all things and the eternal state. And glories ahead will abound for you and for me. His glories even now are so immense so as to be, I certainly am incapable of articulating them, but of course he rose from the grave. Glory of his resurrection. He appeared to over 500 at once, okay, over a period of 40 days. He was seen by so many in his resurrection as well attested in the Word of God and in history for that matter. He ascended to the Father and he was seated upon the throne at the right hand of God the Father. And there he rules and reigns over the universe until he comes again for his church. Now, these are many, many glories indeed, but not one of them would have been attainable or would have been attained apart from his suffering. Now, put yourself in the shoes once again. We're in the locker room. The coach is showing us. What about suffering? I know you had something to say about some inconvenience that you've experienced recently, some trial, some pressure. And, of course, they are very real. I don't want to minimize the grief and the sorrow of real life and the fearsome quality of some of these things that we're living through even now. But I think you will agree with me when we compare our suffering, whatever it may be, for this little while that Peter talked about last week in last week's passage, that our sufferings are not compared. This is hugely encouraging to these readers in Turkey, ancient Turkey, whatever, this vast area, little churches and communities of faith here and there spread out across this vast area. Alienated, suffering, sometimes excluded, humiliated. All those kinds of things. We are in fellowship today as it is our privilege to be in communion, in fellowship with the prophets of old, and with Jesus himself. And that's not all. How about these preachers? He talks about these preachers. Through whom the good news and the power of the Holy Spirit was proclaimed to you, which is, of course, the source of their having become regenerate and a part of this community. God has used preachers. Now, he distinguishes between the prophetic office, okay, in the Old Testament sense, and the inspiration through which God makes himself known by way of revelation, through that process of inspiration and so on. There isn't any preacher today, nor has there been, in the days of the church, okay, that has in any utterance that he may bring forth the level of authority that is found exclusively in the written word of God. And we know this. We know this. We have to eat the fish and spit out the bones, as I often say. Preachers bring personalities, levels of experience, etc. They make mistakes. There's bones. Ain't no bones in here. But there are here. I'm sorry to say. So God gives the Holy Spirit, right? You need that. No man should teach you about such things. We all have an anointing from the Holy One. We can tell if it's consistent with the Word, just like you can tell, or if it isn't. And in a beautiful church with such a rich tradition, a Bible church such as this one, I'm so happy to say that there are people here. There are elders in this community of faith that are going to be in a position when this new pastor comes, for example, right? They will be on guard in their shepherding duties, etc., and they are charged with making sure that word that's coming forth from this sacred spot right here, this very pulpit here at Oakwood Bible Church, which I totally respect, and I'm grateful for your trust in putting me here. But these are humans, but they come in the power of the Spirit. They have a similar, an analogous, let's say, experience. They go into their study. I had a guy in my church back in Colorado several years ago, decades. And I'll never forget him, Jack Jackson. He's a colonel in the United States Air Force. He was doing a PhD down at the Colorado School of Mines. His large family, living up in the mountains. He was attending the church that I happened to be pastoring at the time, a place called Crow Hill Bible Church, in fact. And he was a godly man, a beautiful friend, just a dear brother, an evangelist, a teacher, a Christian leader. And he had a little boy, probably a 4 or 5 year old son, the youngest of his children. And we were in the church building and the church property one day, and he was holding his son. Maybe it was after church, I don't remember. And the pastor's study was just right, almost the door was there in the auditorium of the church. And the door was there into the pastor's study. And his little boy asked his dad, "What's that? What's in there? What's behind that door?" And his dad, and I've never forgotten it, Jack Jackson, the colonel, he said to his son, "That's where Pastor Bob does awesome stuff. That's where awesome stuff happens." And the kid said, well, what do you mean? "That's where our pastor goes and he prays. And he talks to God. And God talks to him. That's where he opens his Bible. And that's where this teaching that we we sort of live by it. And it comes to us every week, but that's the place where this all happens. It's an awesome place. He's teaching his son. This is a sacred space, almost like the prophet's chamber in a way that we talked about earlier, but in a much reduced kind of qualitatively. Oh, I was so impressed with that dad and the way that he was teaching his son that the process by which a pastor, a preacher, one of these preachers that's in view right here in this passage, comes to, by the grace of Almighty God and the power of the Holy Spirit and whatever kind of process you want to call it, but God puts a message on a man's heart. And that's what we want. That's what we're searching for here in terms of the new pastor. Let me just say, I'll throw a quick advertisement for the pastoral search team. When we did it, we did a congregation-wide survey on what are the characteristics of this process. When we were writing the profile of what sort of pastor are we looking for, certainly the number one attribute, we want a preacher. Well, somebody can preach God's word. And we do. So when we secure that person, when we find that person, and when the baton is handed off for him to come and be the shepherd, the pastor, if you will, the leader that God has chosen for this congregation, I know that you will come around that pastor study, that sacred space where awesome stuff is gonna happen, and you will come sort of figurative, if you will, around that space, holding hands and holding that pastor up in the presence of God, asking God to encourage him, to anoint him, to give him clarity and focus so that he might become accurate and powerful proclamation of the very truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He may be, in fact, equipped to share on a regular basis with this congregation. Yes, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm referring to, and of course their message is a message of grace, and it's filled with good news, and I'm almost done. Let me just say one last thing about good news. What makes the gospel good news is that it is an announcement of a great victory. That's what makes it good news. It's not a list. It's not a to-do list. So this word has special meaning, and it goes back in sort of Greek tradition, if you will. And here's a city and a king and the people, and they're under threat, and they send the army into a distant land, and they await news. They're looking for news. How goes the battle? How did it go? And someone is up on a tower somewhere scanning the horizon, and here comes to the tune of da-da-da-da-da-da. Da. Da 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 da. You remember that movie, don't you? I forget what the movie's called, but the long distance runner. He's coming over the hill, and he's got news. Chariots of fire. That's what we're talking about. Chariots of fire. And here he comes. And this is the messenger. He's the herald. And he gets out in front of the city, and he proclaims with great clarity and joy, victory. This battle is over. It's like Jesus from the cross. It's finished. This was a full victory, providing for all of us this great salvation that we're celebrating here today. and filling ourselves with inspiration as we go forward. Now, to hear this admonition that's coming up next week as we'll get into the body of this, which is a call to holy living. And remember, not even angels get to be on this team. They want to be. They long to see, what is this? This fellowship, this team, this incredible company of the redeemed across the ages from which we are excluded. I don't know much about angels, but I know they're like pretty awesome. They're like, I believe they're real. They have real stuff to do. They're sent forth by God. They do incredible things, but there are boundaries around their role and responsibilities. And they don't get to enter in to this stuff that you and I get to enter into. Oh my, we have been called, my friends, to a fellowship that is indeed a high privilege, a fellowship with the prophets of old, with Jesus himself, and yes, with the great preachers down through the years, some of whom have been right here across the decades, I'm sure of it, anointed by the Spirit with a clear proclamation of the good news. And we want to keep that tradition alive. Well, let's stand together. We're going to close in a hymn. And as you do so, I will pray the